Our text this morning comes from the Old Testament book of Ruth, chapter 1. Specifically, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 22. As you may recall, Ruth lived during the time of the Judges. This is in roughly 1100 BC, and it is also a time when there was a great famine in the land. And given this famine, this was a challenging time to be alive. And what's more, it was a challenging time to be alone. But that said, we're going to consider two women who were left all alone. Two women whose husbands had died. Two women whose circumstances were bad. Two women who had entered into a difficult, dry season. This morning we're talking about Ruth, the Moabite widow, and her Hebrew mother-in-law, Naomi. And we're going to see how the dry season that these women went through is going to end in a harvest of blessings that ultimately foreshadows the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, look with me now, if you would, at Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 22. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem and Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Now the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem and Judah. Now they went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, as she was left with her two sons. Now these took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah. The name of the other was Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion then died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go. Return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices, and they wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return to you, with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb, that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and they wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they had come to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred up because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi, when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Has life ever kicked you in the teeth? Have your circumstances ever gone so badly that you've just felt just utterly beat up, beat down? Have you ever undergone a series of hardships one after another, that seem like this isn't going to end. It's miserable today, and it's going to be miserable tomorrow. If you're a Christian, how do you process those moments? If you're a Christian, how do you process, how do you reconcile those occasions where, in spite of God's power, in spite of His might, in spite of His ability to aid you, you're suffering? How do you reconcile the idea that you serve an all-powerful God that allows you to undergo tough, dry seasons? This morning's passage, we encounter a woman named Naomi who had lost her home, who had lost her husband, who had lost her sons, who had lost her hope. To Naomi, it seemed like God had turned His back on her and He wasn't going to be turning around. It seemed like He had dealt bitterly with her. That's her words. During her time of spiritual and physical and emotional famine. And yet, before chapter 1 of the book of Ruth even closes, the point that we're going to drive towards this morning is this: the harvest was coming. This was a season. It was a tough one, but it was not going to be forever. God had a plan, a great plan for Naomi, even if she couldn't see it in the midst of her hardship, even if she couldn't see it in the midst of her tears. And we're going to discover that before the first chapter of this book even ends, that God's providential hand is moving all sorts of pieces around towards a blessed and an awesome outcome, an outcome that ultimately does foreshadow and lead to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, in your own life, what chapter are you in? Is this the season of hardship? Is this the season of difficulty? How are things going? If it is a difficult, a challenging season in your life, or if one lays dead ahead, then I hope, I trust that our study over the next few weeks in the book of Ruth will be an encouragement to you. All right, let's look again, verses 1 through 3 of our text, and then we'll work our way through this chapter. Verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Now the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab, and they remained there. Then, as if this is in short order, then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now this morning, I'm reading from the New King James Version. And in the New King James, chapter 1 of Ruth begins with this heading: Elimelech's family goes to Moab. Now, if you were just to encounter that, you never read anything about the book of Ruth, if you were just to encounter that, that heading might imply that, you know, Elimelech, he's on a family vacation. Elimelech's family goes to Moab. Elimelech and his family are off to some adventures in Moab. No, that's not what is going on. The land of Israel in this time was suffering through a terrible famine. Now, the reasons for this famine are not made explicitly clear, but when famines happened in the promised land, in the land of milk and honey, when famines happened in such a place, it was typically a form of judgment against the sins of God's people. Well, whatever God's reasons for this famine may have been, poor Elimelech, he had seen enough. He had suffered through a dry season. He thought it was never going to end. And so he said, I got to do something. I'm getting out of here. God is not going to let up. So he concludes, the famine evidently is not going to go away tomorrow, so Elimelech determines that he is going to do what we might call an end run around God. God has brought judgment on his people. Elimelech says, I got to do something about this. I'm going to circumvent this form of judgment. I understand that the grass is greener in Moab. I understand that life can be better in Moab. This may be the promised land, but the promise isn't being fulfilled. I'm out of here, me and my family. Was that a good idea? See a few heads shaking. Now, it may have been an understandable idea on one level. It's dry, it's barren, the crops aren't growing, the animals are dying. This is a terrible circumstance. It may have been understandable as a father, as a provider, given his circumstances. However, at the end of the day, his decision reflected, Elimelech's decision reflected a lack of faith, a lack of faith in God's future provision. The God who provided manna out of nowhere to the Israelites in the wilderness. This God who had done all sorts of great and majestic and mighty things for his people was not enough at this point. He had a lack of faith in God's future provision. Going to Moab instead provided immediate food, immediate sustenance, even if it meant leaving the promised land behind. That's not a small thing to do. There's a whole sermon in that concept alone, this idea of leaving the promised land to seek something better, to seek something that is outside of God's will, just over the corner, just around the bend, to say, I got a better idea than God in this issue, so I'll take autonomy over my family, over my circumstances. I will leave the promised land in order to obtain something that I perceive to be better. Now, furthermore, for Elimelech and his family, going to Moab meant this. It meant that his sons would have to marry pagan foreign daughters. And subsequently, to raise up his grandchildren in a land of pagan gods. Was it a good idea to move? Was Elimelech pleased with his decision to move? He never got a chance to answer that question because he's dead by the end of verse 3. Elimelech tried an end run around the will of God that involved him leaving the land of promise for that which he perceived to be better. And the result was that in short order, he and his sons were dead. And his wife was left as a widow in a foreign land with no security. God sets parameters for how his people are to live. But when things get tough, if you think that you can do an end run, you can circumvent those parameters, the consequences are all the likely to be worse than if you had endured the tough times while remaining in his will, in the place where he put you. When Naomi finally returns to Bethlehem, you know, the people are going to be shocked at what they see. They're not even going to recognize her. And you know why they're not going to recognize her? Because things had gone so badly for her. They're going to be startled. They're going to be amazed by how much worse the wear she is for having left Bethlehem in the first place. What this suggests is that everything that happened to Elimelech's family was drastically worse than what happened to those who had faithfully remained in Bethlehem. Elimelech made a bad call. Okay, let's look at verses 3 through 9 together now. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now, they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelt there for about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in Israel by giving them bread. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return, each of you to his mother's house, to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband, meaning in the house of her husband's family. And so she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices, and they wept. Have you ever heard tell you when you're suffering or when things are going hard that God will never give you more than you can handle? Is that true? Can you guess what I'm about to say next? Not true. God will never give you more than you can handle. That is wrong. That is not accurate. Try telling that to Naomi if you could. You'll never find that statement in Scripture. God will never give you more than you can handle. The whole of Scripture is witness to this. God will regularly give you more than you can handle for this reason, that you might turn to Him. That when things are going badly, when things are going terribly, when you're hurting, when you're overwhelmed, when you're burdened beyond your breaking point, that in that moment you look to the heavens and your salvation approaches. The fact that God gives you more than you can handle is not only realistic, but it's necessary. Because we are so hard-hearted. If we could handle our circumstances when they're tough, guess what we would do? We would trust in ourselves. If we could handle our circumstances, what's the need of God? If everything was in the power of us to control and affect, what does that resign God to? The issue is not about how much we can handle, which, in fairness, isn't all that much. The issue is this: how much God can and will handle for you, for your benefit, when you trust in Him. Now, upon the death of Elimelech and her sons, you could argue that Naomi had been given more than she could handle. She was a stranger living in a strange land. She had no husband to provide for her in the present. She had no sons to provide for her in the future. As a Jewish woman, all of the external hallmarks of God's blessing were missing from her life. Have you gone through that? The external hallmarks were missing at this point in Naomi's life, which helps us understand some of the bitterness that she had. It helps us understand why she thought God was dealing bitterly with her. But that said, as lonely as she may have felt, as isolated, as just beaten down as she may have felt, Naomi was never alone in this. In verse 4, we see that the Moabite women who her sons had married, they're both still alive. They care for her deeply. Furthermore, God was with her. Now, one day, Naomi heard that God had visited His people back in Israel. And presumably, He had brought back the rain. He had brought back the crops. He had brought back the bread. Now, Naomi at this moment naturally thinks that this is a good time to return to her people and to leave this place, Moab, that had brought her only deep misfortune. And verses 8 and 9, she then tells her daughters-in-law, says, "This is my plan. I'm heading home. I understand things are better in Israel. Things are certainly not going well for me here. As for you, Orpah, Ruth, return to your native families here in Moab. You'll be taken care of. In my country, you'll be treated as a stranger. But here, hopefully, you'll be taken care of." Now, did Naomi want to send her daughters-in-law away? No. Naomi loved her daughters-in-law, but she thought that they stood a better chance to remarry and to survive and even to flourish in Moab rather than Israel. And that brings us to verses 10 through 13, where we'll see here how Ruth and Orpah respond. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, Would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. This must have been just a heartbreaking, heart-rending conversation for these women who were so tight. For these women who had bonded over so much hardship and suffering. For these women who had seen and experienced and shared loss together. This must have been heartbreaking, the idea that they were going to lose one another. Now it appears that both Orpah and Ruth, they're distraught. They lift up their voices, they weep. They don't want to be separated from Naomi. Naomi is in turn distraught over the idea of leaving them. These are the only two people she has left in her life. And to demonstrate how distraught she was, Naomi's response to her daughters-in-law, to their objection to leaving, it's almost hyperbolic. You can sense her anxiety, her just frustration with life in general. In verses 10 through 13, Naomi, when they say they want to stay with her, she throws out all these just outrageous, impossible alternatives by which they might regain all they had lost. She poses these hypothetical, impossible means by which they could once again become a nuclear family. And she says, it isn't going to happen. It's not in the cards. It's not in our future. And then Naomi gives both her daughters-in-law and us a window into her pain when she says, I'm not only grieved for my sake, I'm not only grieved for what's happened to me, that God has dealt bitterly with me, I grieve for your sake. Because God has dealt bitterly with me, it's had a spillover effect into you, into your life. Your suffering, it weighs upon me every much as my suffering does. See, Naomi's not just carrying the weight of the world on her shoulders with regard to herself. She's carrying the burden of watching her daughters-in-law suffer and hurt and lose out. She knows this pain. She's just grieved in the heart. Now, when she says that the hand of the Lord has gone out against her, if we were to stop reading at this point, if that was the end of the story, if Ruth was a one-chapter book, we might be tempted to agree with her. Naomi had clearly had a rough go of it. And yet, those of us who are familiar with the book of Ruth know her story is not done. Her story is not done. God had a plan for Naomi. God had a plan for Ruth. God had a plan for all of Israel through the seed of Ruth. And it was a plan that all of their difficult circumstances in the here and now were preparing them for in the time ahead. If that was true of them, guess what? It's true for you and I as well. If God had a plan to take those who are utterly broken and beat down and to restore them and to give them hope and strength, to sanctify, one day to glorify them. If he had a plan that was good for them, a plan that, as we can see in the pages of Scripture, absolutely worked out for their benefit and for God's own glory, this is true for you and I. When we are going through hardships, some of which are happening this very day for some of us, we don't know why it's happening in the here and now. But we know this, God is good and God loves me, and that won't change tomorrow. And it'll work its way out. And when I do have the benefit of retrospect, I'll see how he did it. I'll see why he did what he did. And I'll bless him for it. Believe that. Because that's the testament not just of Naomi, not just of Ruth, but of men and women throughout Scripture. They faced hardships. They faced persecution. They faced famines. God brought harvest in his time. Let's look now at verses 14 through 17. Then they lifted up their voices and they wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people, meaning Orpah, has gone back to her people and to her goods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth, you can picture, still just clinging to Naomi, says, entreat me not to leave you. not to turn back from following after you. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. Wow. The loyalty, the love of this Moabite woman. When Naomi had addressed Orpah and Ruth together, it was to tell them goodbye. And in response, Orpah, although she was distraught, she kissed Naomi and she went. And we will hear no more of Orpah in the rest of Scripture. But Ruth doesn't seem to take a hint here. Ruth is not dissuaded or persuaded by what Naomi says to return to her homeland. And so verse 14 says that rather than returning with Orpah, Ruth clings to Naomi. This is a physical action that represents her emotional state and her love and affection for Naomi. And then she makes what is clearly one of the most beautiful statements on all of Scripture when she tells Naomi that wherever Naomi goes, Ruth will go. That Naomi's God is going to become her God. Wherever Naomi dies, Ruth hopes to die and be buried with her. And she seals this pledge with a most solemn vow. This is an Old Testament vow. It has heavy connotations. It says, may the Lord do so to me. And if you'll notice in Scripture, the Lord is the Hebrew term. May the Lord, so this is not just a random Lord, a random God of the Moabites. May the Lord, meaning the God of Israel, do so to me and more also, if anything but death separates me from you. Now, we don't know all of Ruth's motivations at this point, and we got to be careful about ascribing motivations to her that the text doesn't make clear. But what the text does make clear to us is this. Ruth valued Naomi greatly and dearly. However, she also valued Naomi's God. How do we know that? How do we know that this Moabite valued the God of Israel? Well, we know it as she took an oath by the God of Israel. You know, when people seal their most precious promises, like when they swear on their parents' graves or they swear by God or what have you, when people seal their most precious promises, they tend to swear by that which they esteem the most highly. It's a way of saying, this is the degree to which I'm making a promise to you. I swear by that which I esteem higher than anything else. What does Ruth esteem higher than anything else? The God of Israel. That's what we see here. Now, why would she make this vow? Why did she say all that she said to Naomi? Was her love for Naomi really that strong for her to put so much on the line? Well, yeah, I think Ruth certainly did love Naomi. But based on her words and the actions that will follow in the chapters ahead, it can be argued that although she was following Naomi on a larger scale, on the macro scale, she was pursuing God. Now, how can we claim that this Moabite woman was pursuing God? Well, we can say that because we see what she did. She severed all of her worldly ties to pursue him. She severed all her ties with her nation, with her family, with the gods, the false idols she'd grown up with, in order to step out in faith at Naomi's side before the God of Israel. God had evidently changed her, regenerated her, enabled and persuaded her to embrace him, and embrace him she does. God started her on a walk, and she was determined to go where he led, and it led to Bethlehem. And because it led to Bethlehem, guess who will one day come out of Bethlehem? All right, let's see what happens next in our final verses, verses 18 through 22. When Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. In other words, she stopped trying to dissuade her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened that when they had come to Bethlehem, that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, Is this Naomi? But she said to them, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full. The Lord has brought me home empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me? The Almighty has afflicted me. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. So after Ruth had made her vow to stay with Naomi, Naomi saw Ruth isn't going to be talked out of this. And so Naomi accepts Ruth's companionship, and they go on to Bethlehem. And when they get there, it causes quite a stir. Although the stir is not just because Naomi returned. The stir is not just because, oh, Naomi, wonderful to see you again. The stir, the reason it caused such excitement is because she returned in a state that was virtually unrecognizable from that which she left. Is this Naomi? The emphasis on the word this. Is this? This person who was once full, who now is broken. The person who once had sons and a husband and provision of some form. The one who's now dragging back into town with a foreigner and with her. Is this Naomi? Can this possibly be Naomi? That's the nature of the question that they ask. Their excitement is not so much just because she returned as to the way that she returned. When Naomi had left, she says here, she had gone out full as you can get in the context of a famine. She had a husband. She had sons. She had some hopes when they went to Moab that a brighter future laid ahead. But the years had not been kind to Naomi. And she returned to Bethlehem, a broken woman with nothing and nobody, save for a single Moabite woman, this daughter-in-law. And as Naomi hears the people's questions, as she sees their astonishment, even their looks of pity when they look upon her, she stops them in their tracks. She says, don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara. For the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. The Lord has afflicted me. My name, Naomi, the name which means pleasant or sweet, is not appropriate. The name Mara is, because of the bitterness with which my God has dealt with me. How are we to interpret those words? That God had dealt bitterly with her. Well, I think we should interpret the statement with a great deal of compassion. In pastoral ministry, I encounter people somewhat regularly who believe that God is there, and yet they look at their circumstances and they say, he's forgotten about me. He's left me alone. He doesn't care about me. Or he's angry at me. And things are going badly in my life because I deserve it. Here's a news flash. We all deserve it. And yet we all receive grace. We just don't always recognize that grace in the season it's being poured out. We need to be compassionate when we hear Naomi say these words. We need to be compassionate when we hear other brothers and sisters who are suffering. When they're asking questions that we might not ask. When they're thinking thoughts that occur to us as scandalous. When things are going tough, people scream out through their actions, through their words. Naomi is bitter. She thinks God is bitter. She sees herself afflicted. Much like Job, another Old Testament individual who suffered greatly. Naomi has reached a point she cannot comprehend or rationalize what's happening to her in any way other than as a divine rebuke against her. She does not deny God's existence here. She didn't become an atheist and say, well, God doesn't exist. However, she thinks that she has become the undeserving, unending recipient of his displeasure. Don't ever fall into that trap. What do we say about Saul of Tarsus earlier? We say that he was the chief of all sinners. We said that during our confession. He was the chief of all sinners. Yet God had grace, grace greater than all of Saul's sins. God's grace is greater than all of Naomi's. It's greater than all of yours and mine. Naomi thought that she was the undeserving, unending recipient of God's displeasure. You and I can fall into that trap as well, and it's not true. Without spoiling what's to come in chapters 2 through 4, I want you to notice the way that chapter 1 of Ruth ends this morning. Let's look again at the final sentence, verse 22, which provides a ray of hope for Naomi, for Ruth, for all of Israel, for God's people. Verse 22. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Times were changing for Israel. And although Israel had been tried and refined during a long, dry season, that season didn't last forever. God had always planned to restore his people, who hopefully, as a result of what they'd been through, were stronger, wiser, and closer to him, and further from idols than they had been before. And just as this barley harvest, which represented God's grace being outpoured once again on his people, returned Israel, God's hand was also about to bring a harvest into Naomi's life so great, with benefits so far-reaching, that they would transcend all of her difficulties by an infinite magnitude. Those of you who know the way that this story plays out, those of you who know how Ruth points forward to the gospel, those of you who know that Christ himself is a direct descendant of Ruth and Boaz, know this story has a happy ending. There would be blessings far greater than all the hardships that she went through. And we'll study those beginning next week in chapter 2. With that said, let me close with a final question for you this morning. Are you in a dry season? Are you in a dry season right now? Can you relate to Naomi's hurt? To her desperation in today's passage? If so, then know this. In those times where it seems like God is a million miles away, in those times when you feel like he has turned his back towards you, take heart. Lift your head. Your redemption draws near. Those who he calls his sons and his daughters, he will not leave in isolation. He will not leave in this dry season forever. The common denominator of every trial, every tough season God's people have ever endured is this: those seasons end. In the short term, if you're suffering, God often provides reprieves from our hardships, our temporal hardships here on earth. And for some of us, that reprieve may be health, it may be financial, it may be whatever, relational. That reprieve may be right around the corner. But even if our season of suffering should continue, we rejoice to know that in the long term, God has prepared us for a place, for an eternal home, where even the concept of suffering does not exist. In the ocean of eternity, the here and now is a drop of water. Your dry season will end. It will get better. The hurts and the hardships and the pains and the anxieties and the doubts and the fears, they are not everlasting. God's love for you is. Your dry season will end. Now, is that just a Hallmark platitude? Is that just a religious way of saying, keep your chin up? Everything's going to work out. God help the pastor who only has platitudes to offer his people. Instead, what I offer you is this: the repeated testimony of Scripture, the repeated consistent testimony of Scripture that God loves. He loves to save and restore and heal and reconcile and glorify his own. God allows men and women like you and I to be tested and tried. Yes, he allows us to endure famines and persecutions and hardships. But those dry seasons all have a purpose and they all have an end. Whatever your dry season may look like today, take heart. The harvest is coming. Let's pray.
This has been a sermon by Pastor Toby Holt of Christ Presbyterian Church in Marietta, Georgia. If you would like to hear other sermons by Pastor Holt, please visit our website at www.christpca.org, or you can find us on sermonaudio.com.